Thanks for listening to the Voice Church podcast. We are a new, life-giving, multi-ethnic church located in Orange County, California. We meet every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. in Tustin. For more information, check out our social media or our website at www.voice.church. And now, let's tune in to this week's message.
Anyways, welcome to church, guys. Welcome to church. Hey, so I want to let you guys know about something before we hop into the message. We made these journals. I don't know if you want to put the picture up there of the journals. We made these journals, and they're simple little journals that say God still speaks. And the whole reason why, our word of the year is this word called presence. And the whole idea of presence is that God wants to speak to you. You know, God wants to speak to you through your daily life, through your personal devotions, through times at church or small group, or maybe, you know, you're sitting in line at Walmart and something sticks out. And you're like, okay, that was a message from God for me. But we need a posture of learning, like a posture of expectation. And so if any of you guys have been around me on like a flight or something, a lot of times I'll read either in an iPad or Kindle or like a paperback book. And whenever I'm reading a paperback, 100% of the time, I'm reading with a colored pen in my hand. Any of you guys do this? Like, or it's like in your ear, like not in your ear, but like on top of your ear. It's not like through your ear. But it's usually a colored pen of like green or red. I love green pens. Any of you guys with me? The reason why I hold that pen in my hand when I'm reading the book is because it's almost a sense of expectation that I'm going to learn something. Right? I'm not just going to get through a chapter or whatever. I want to learn something, so I'm ready to highlight. And then on the back of the book, on the blank sleeves, I'll write like, you know, page 23, this idea. So I have a cheat sheet on the back of kind of the big ideas that I learned in the book. And the reason why I bring that up, it's the same way when we read scripture. Same way when we sit at church, is that there should be a sense of like expectation of God, I want to learn something today. I don't want to just hear a message or sing some songs, but I want to lean in and learn something. So that's why we made these journals. So if you want to get them, you can just go to the website. We don't do cash here because it's just more complicated. But you can just go to the website and then you can go to the shop on there and you can buy it and you can pick it up like right there, like $8 or something. But we're not trying to make money off of these. The whole point is that the goal would be that we can be a church that believes that God is still speaking and that across like the room on a Sunday morning and in small groups that we have these journals filled with all these incredible things that God has spoke to us throughout the week, throughout the year. And so that's the heart of it. So anyways, if you want to get one, feel free to get one. We're in week two of a new series called The Neighbor Effect. Neighbor Effect, so if you look at the graphic, it says bystander, and then it's crossed off and says neighbor, right? So the whole idea is how do we go from being a bystander to a neighbor? Last week, Raphael talked about this gal named Kitty Genovese. I know you thought about it all week, I'm sure. But Kitty Genovese in 1964 was attacked. She was walking home one night, and she was attacked. And she was attacked, New York Times reports, for about 30 minutes. Think about that. 30 minutes she was attacked. Over the course of 30 minutes, 38 people heard her being attacked. 38 people heard her being attacked. Heard and or saw her. Some of them actually saw her. Do you know how many of those 38 people that saw her being attacked for 30 minutes, how many of them intervened? How many of them called the cops? How many of them tried to help her? Zero. Zero. It's amazing. Actually, growing up, my dad used to teach martial arts, and one of the things he would do is he would train SWAT, and then he would do like women's self-defense classes on the side, And one of the things he told the ladies is, if you're ever getting hurt or assaulted, you never scream help because people won't help you. You scream fire because people will always gather to see the fire. Isn't that wild? That they just know that people won't help. So long after the attack in 1964, after Kitty literally was attacked and then she slowly passed away on the sidewalk, long after she died, someone called the cops. But by that point, it was too late. It could have been changed. The whole story could have been changed if someone just simply did something. Not anything crazy, just called the cops. Anything. And Raphael talked about the story of the Good Samaritan. If you missed last week, you need to go back to YouTube, Facebook, or the podcast and listen, because he set this series up perfectly. But it's the story of the Good Samaritan, where this man was attacked. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And we realize that the leaders of that time taught over 600 laws and rules. And so they were trying to test Jesus, saying, hey, which of these 600 is the most important commandment? Right? Is it the one that my rabbi teaches, or is it the one that my friend's rabbi teaches? Like, which one is right? What's the most important commandment? It's like a kid telling their parents, like, which one of us do you love the most? Right? Which one of these commands is the most important commandment? And Jesus goes, look, all of them can be summed up. All of them hang on these two commandments: love God and love people. In other words, if you don't love God and if you don't love people, it doesn't matter what else you do. It doesn't matter how much you sacrifice, how much you go to church, how much you do whatever. If you don't love God and if you don't love people, it doesn't matter. And so then they try to catch him again. They said, well, then who's my neighbor? You said, love God, love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? And then Jesus goes into the story explaining who your neighbor is. Your neighbor isn't necessarily the person that lives right next to you. But it's not a demographic neighbor, but your neighbor, like, we're part of this global community, that there's other people that you're connected to, that we're a part of each other. And so he talks about the story of this man who was attacked, similar to like Kitty's story. This man who was attacked, and then this guy walks past her, or this guy walks past this man that was hurt, and then goes, I don't want to get involved, and walks to either side of the path and goes on. The next guy does the exact same thing. The only problem is those first two people were religious leaders. In our modern day context, it'd be like a pastor and then like a high-level volunteer, right? Like a small group leader would see these individuals. And Jesus never explained why they didn't want to get involved. I don't know if they were just busy, they got stuff to do. You know, this is a road between two towns. Maybe they got business to take care of. Maybe they just didn't want to get involved. Like, eh, it's not my issue. Maybe they're thinking someone else will do something. I can't. Someone else will help this person that's bleeding out right here. Maybe they're thinking, what could I do? I'm not going to solve the problem. People get hurt all the time. I'm not going to solve this people getting hurt problem. This is a drop in the bucket. I'm not going to get involved. But then the Samaritan sees him, cancels his plans, gets involved, and helps. This Samaritan gives us time, he gives us comfort, he gives us money to help this individual that he does not know at all. He actually probably ruined his clothes, probably got blood all over his clothes. Like, it totally took over his day just to help someone that he doesn't even know. And so Jesus said, this is how you neighbor well. This is what it means to neighbor well. So a big question that we need to wrestle with during this series is this: what does God require of me? What does God require of me? Where in Scripture does God say, get involved? Get involved. Because can I be honest? As Christians, now if you're listening to this and you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus, I'm so stoked that you're here and you can listen in on what we're trying to hold Christ followers to do as we follow Christ, right? As Christians, guys, we can get involved in things that we have no business getting involved in, right? We can involve ourselves into telling this group of people how they should live and how this business should conduct their business, or if they don't do that, then I'm gonna boycott them, and we get involved in all these things, and then Jesus says, hey, here's a few areas you need to get involved in. We're like, no, I don't wanna worry about that. I wanna worry about what this company's doing. I want to worry about what this group is doing instead. I want to worry about what that family is doing. Do they know that they're wrong? Does this church know that what they're preaching is wrong? And the whole time Jesus is like, here's what I've called you to focus on. We're like, I don't want to deal with that right now. So where does Jesus say to get involved? A huge a core value of us as a church family at Voice Church is that we are not going to draw lines that Scripture hasn't drawn. But we're also not going to erase lines that Scripture has drawn. Does that make sense? So as we're going through this election season right now, I guarantee there's going to be some people that are connected to Voice that are going to leave Voice, who's like, you're not telling us to vote for this person. How come you're not telling the church they should, if they're a real Christian, they should all vote this way? because Jesus never got involved in that stuff. But we're going to talk about a lot of stuff Jesus talks about that we all need to focus on. And this is one of these areas that Jesus says, this is where you should get involved. And so it's so easy that we think that following Jesus means just be nicer. Just be a nicer person, which is true. You shouldn't be a mean person, right? Or just, Jesus said, I died on the cross so that you go to church every Sunday. No, going to church is important, but that's not the most important thing. What does the Bible actually say? What we're gonna do is we're gonna dive into this last thing that Jesus says. If you look at the Gospel of Matthew, this is the last thing that Jesus says. And then after he says this, it's like the end of the gospel. And as I was preparing for this week of like, what was Jesus's last words? It was actually, I kind of went down this rabbit hole of people's last words. Did you know that there are books and websites dedicated? I did not know this. I spent way too much time getting distracted on like people's, like they were like in the year 200 BC, this ruler said this before he died. Like there's, and they're not even like novel ideas. Just like a random thing that they told their aide before they died. Anyways, but then there's some that are just kind of funny, actually. there's these collections, and it was as I was going through these, like the serious ones and the funny ones, I was actually kind of reminded of my mortality in a weird way, and I'm not going to share a bunch of them with you because I don't want this to be like Debbie Downer, like Death Day, you know what I mean? But honestly, I had this like moment where I needed to put the sermon prep aside and just like ponder my own mortality this week. It was really kind of interesting. And I think it's kind of good for us to remind ourselves that we're not going to live forever. I think that is a good thing, you know, that we tend to be poor stewards of anything we feel like we have unlimited supply of, right? It's almost like, remember Chuck E. Cheese? I don't know if they're still around. Remember Chuck E. Cheese? They go to a birthday party and they'll give you like, well, as a kid, it feels like millions of tokens. You probably have like 100 in the cup. I mean, it feels like, I mean, it's raining tokens. You want a free game? Everyone gets a free game, right? And then you're like super, like, you don't even care. You're not a good steward with your tokens. And then you get down to like, you can see the bottom and you can like shake the cup. You can see the bottom of the cup. Then you're like, no, these are my tokens. Okay, you get back off. I got like six more games and I need to be very strategic about my, skee ball is gonna be a token, okay? And then I might ride the helicopter ride. I might play Rampage, right? But like NBA Jam, but you're looking at like, I only have a few more tokens left. These matter, right? It's the same way with our lives. Right? When we realize that when something is limited, it's more valuable. And actually, the most valuable things in the world are the most rare things, right? Things like gold, right? Things like your Charizard Pokemon, right? Things like when the Anaheim Angels win. I mean, these are very rare things and they're valuable. You know what I mean? Sorry, the LA Angels of Anaheim, right? You'll get 4 wins this year. Anyways, but tickets are about to get a whole lot cheaper unless they're playing the Dodgers. Okay, but I want you to think about, where are you at on this journey? Where are you at on this journey of, are you living with a purpose? Are you putting meaning to the short years that you have left? Are you using the time and the money and the influence God has given you to make a difference? Or honestly, are you just pursuing entertainment? Are you trying to just avoid boredom? Are you pursuing vanity? Honestly, God has so much more for you. And it's not like a Debbie Downer of like, it's like point the finger at you. I'm trying to do this too. But God has so much more for you than that. So here's a few of the last words that I actually thought were pretty funny. It's a little dark when you think about the context, but it's pretty funny. General John Sedgwick, he was a Union general, Civil War. He said they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance right before it was hit by a Confederate sniper. Thought that was pretty interesting. Salvador Dali, you guys remember him? He did all the melty stuff. He probably doesn't call it that way. Our students were like, ugh. But I call it melty work. So anyway, Salvador Dali decided, he reportedly didn't believe in his mortality right before he died of a heart attack. And his last words were literally, I do not believe in my death. And then he died of a heart attack. Jack Daniels, right before he died of blood infection, said the doctor said, you're literally like about to die. And his last words were, one last drink, please. Just very on brand for Jack Daniels. And then the comedian Groucho Marx, forever having like the having to end on a comedic note, says, die? Why, that's the last thing I'll do. And then he died. It's kind of funny. Look, when I was reading this, I thought, like, this is awesome. It was actually, nah, I don't want to share that. The tone I want at my funeral, right? I don't want my funeral to be stuffy and formal while you're eating your casserole or whatever the thing is, right? Like, I don't want church to be stuffy and formal. I don't want anyone to hang out in my house and be stuffy and formal. Last thing I want is the last time you gather in my honor to be stuffy and formal. You know what I mean? You should be laughing. Look, I'm good at that point. I'm good. I'm having a good time. I'm hanging with Jesus. I'm fine. You guys have fun. Have fun. Spend whatever money we need to make that fun time. Anyways, I'm not going to use it anymore. Okay, so what were Jesus' last words? What were Jesus' last words? What did he say as the most important thing before he left his disciples? And here's what he says, Matthew 28. It says this, God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Commission. This is like graduation. Like, hey, all this has been preparatory for what you're about to do. I'm about to leave and you're about to have to go get this done. He says this, go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism. That's why we baptize, in the threefold name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. So what did he say? This line, go out and train everyone you meet far and near in this way of life. You can keep that up there. So who's got the job? Who's got the job? He doesn't say, hey, I've been given all authority, so I want to commission you to go to church at least twice a month. And if you're really super Christian, join a small group. He doesn't say that. That's not what he's called. Are those good things? Yes, and everyone should do it. But that's not what he's saying. He's like, go out, train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life. So who's got the job? Not just pastors, not just church staff, not just the people you look at and go, those are the pro Christians, right? All of us, fresh soft, all of us, we're in, right? He was talking to people who expressed any interest in following Jesus. That's who he's talking to, the noobs. He's talking to them too. He said, hey, if you're following me, you're doing this. This is what you're about. If you're gonna get involved in anything, this is what you're supposed to get involved in. And kind of, spoiler alert, at the end, we're gonna ask, are you doing this? Are you doing this? So first thing he says is go out. Go out. What does this mean? It means it's not gonna be convenient. It's not gonna be passive. It means, hey, leave what you're currently doing. That's what go out means. Interrupt your normal. Interrupt, you're comfortable. Can I be honest? Some of us aren't making any difference in the world simply because, not because you don't have aspirations, not because you don't say amen at the right times, not because you don't know how to sing the right Christian song, you got them all memorized. You're not making a difference in the world because you refuse to leave your normal. You refuse to leave your comfortable. It's like we're praying, God, use me. As long as it doesn't cost me any time, as long as I don't have to sacrifice any comfort, as long as I don't have to give up any preference, as long as you don't want any of my money, then God, use me. Right? This is all my stuff, my time, my influence, my comfortable, my preferences. This is my stuff. God, if there's any extra, I'll throw a couple bucks, you know, once a month or so. You can do that. If there's nothing else going on, if the kids don't have soccer, if I'm not sleepy, if it's not too hot or too cold out, I'll go to church. You can have that, right? But use me, God, change my life. Use me to make a difference in this world. Just don't touch any of this stuff. And what God is saying is go out. Leave this behind. Jesus says, you want to be my disciple? What does he say? Deny yourself. If anybody wants to follow me, deny yourself. In other words, here's what you want to do. Deny that, right? If you want to follow, and this is like, man, talk is hardcore. This is literally Jesus' words. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. What you want to do, you won't always be able to do it. Deny yourself. And then take up your execution device. Take up your cross. This doesn't mean take up a cool stylistic necklace. This doesn't mean put up a cross in your house and you're all good. It means take up this execution device, nail yourself to it, die. Right? This is like hardcore. He's teaching some really hardcore stuff. Step out of your familiar. So let me make it real practical. Have you gotten baptized yet? All right. If not, it's time to step out. Make your faith public. You don't get like a baptism card and get discounts at Albertsons now if you get, there's no perk, right? He's just saying, hey, have you gotten baptized? It's time to step out and get baptized. Have you found Christ-centered community? If not, it's time to step out and join community. Doesn't matter how much you talked about it, prayed about it, thought about it. It's time to actually step out and join a small group. Have you put God first in your finances? If not, it's time to step out and honor the tithe. Do you have a regular prayer time? Maybe you've prayed about having a prayer time. You've thought about it, right? It's time to step out and schedule it. You don't think about eating sometimes. You eat. Some of us, we like eat too much. Right? Like I love pre-lunch and second dinner. Like that's a problem. I need to pray. But like, it's time to just, if you need a prayer time, or we all need a prayer time. If you're not having a regular prayer time, schedule it. Do you have a regular time where you study God's word? It's time to step out. Before you hop on social media, before you watch the next Netflix episode that's 30 minutes long, spend 5 minutes reading God's word. God has you around your friends and family for a reason. It's time to step out and invite some of them into your spiritual spaces. Following Jesus will never be ultimately comfortable, but it'll be worth it. Following Jesus won't be comfortable, but it'll be worth it. I've never met anyone that sacrificed for Jesus and regretted it. Never have. But I've met a lot of people, I'm sure you have too, that has pursued comfort and regretted it. So he says, go out, leave your normal, leave your familiar, leave your comfortable and get out. Second one, he says, train everyone. Train's a really interesting word. I remember about a decade ago, a friend of mine had a CrossFit gym when we lived in the Midwest and he invited me to start training because a few of us were hiking up Mount Kilimanjaro and we needed to get in shape for that. And So I started working out with him and I was like, some days I would work out 5 days a week. Some days I'd work out 2 days a week. Some weeks I'd work out 0 days a week, right? Because I was busy or I just didn't want to work out because going to the gym made me want to puke. Some of you guys that get nauseous when you go to the gym, like before you go to the gym, like thinking about going to the gym, just me? Okay, cool. 100% of the time I get nauseous. It's a me problem. Okay, so he pulled me aside. His name is Dan. And he pulled me, he'll probably laugh about this today. I'll never forget it. We're sitting by this bunch of plyo wooden boxes, and he's like, "Oh, Taka, can I talk to you for a second?" I'm like, "Ah, I'm busted." So he leans on this plyo box, and he goes, "Hey, Taka, what do you want?" After like 3 or 4 weeks of doing this, of like disjointed, inconsistent working out, he goes, "Hey, what do you want? Do you just want to like work out here and there, sweat a little bit?" He goes, "I can help you with that. If that's all you want, I got you. But do you want to train? Do you want to train? Do you want to see improvement? Because it'll cost you. It's going to be uncomfortable. And I'm going to need you to be consistent. But it'll affect every area of your life. So what do you want? Do you want to just work? Do you want to sweat a little bit? You do a little jazzercise here and there? Or do you want to train?" And that's the first time I've heard someone use that word for working out, for training, since like high school. Right? And what do you say to that? Okay, Dan, I'm in, right? And so I was, because I was afraid Dan was going to yell at me, right? This is what Paul told young Timothy. He said this. He's in 1 Timothy. He says, "Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come." It's interesting. Paul uses the same word. Training, physical training is good, but training for godliness, not doing some church stuff. Training for godliness, like an athlete trains for a goal, that is much better, he says. There's this young man in the church I've been meeting with every couple weeks, and I didn't get his permission to share a story, so I'm going to be pretty vague. But we started to have some pretty straightforward conversations. He trains physically religiously. I don't know how to say that any more than that. He could curl me. If we have a zombie apocalypse, he's one of the guys I want in my corner. Right. So, uh, But spiritually, self-admittedly, he was a little flabby, put it that way. And we both felt like God was saying, hey, take your spiritual training as seriously as your physical training. God confirmed that in his spirit, and he's been doing that for a few months now. His entire life, his spiritual disciplines, everything has been turned upside down. His priorities, everything turned upside down. Now, did everything get fixed in his life? No. But he's getting more spiritually fit. How about you? Are you doing church here and there, or are you training spiritually? See, training physically means you have a goal in mind, right? You want better mobility. You want to be able to run further. You want to be able to lift more weight, be stronger, right? You have a goal. It's the same with training spiritually. You aren't just doing some disjointed spiritual stuff. You're training towards becoming more and more like Jesus, more and more surrendered to his will. So are you training? But Jesus doesn't say, just train yourself. It starts there, but it doesn't end there. He says, train everyone. Go out and train everyone. That your calling is to be actively helping others follow Jesus. This is what you're called to do. This is not for like the varsity, you know, Christians. This is for all of us, he's saying. Actively help someone follow Jesus. So here's a question I want you to think about. Who are you helping to follow Jesus more actively and obediently? Who is someone in your life that you are helping to follow Jesus more actively and obediently? And this isn't meant to be like, wah, wah, you stink. It's just saying it's so easy for us to go to church and do church things and not actually do the work of the church. All of us. I'm talking pastors. It's so easy for us to put together services and put together sermons, but not actually be discipling anybody, not actually being one-on-one, life on life. I can't tell you how many times people will come to church and be like, it's so weird that you, the pastor, are reaching out to me to hang out. I've never had a pastor reach out to hang out before. I'm like, this is like what we're supposed to be doing. You know what I mean? We're supposed to have life on life mentorship. This is what it's all about. So again, Jesus is calling us to a much higher standard than church attendance. He's calling you to make a difference in someone else's life. These are the moments when we move from bystander to neighbor. Where we go, okay, I'm not going to stand by and go, look, yes, do people need to be mentored? Do people need to learn how to read the Bible? Do they need to learn how to follow Jesus? Yes. Isn't that someone else's job? I don't want to get involved. I got a lot of stuff going on. I'm busy. That's uncomfortable. I don't even know what I'm doing, right? In the story of the Good Samaritan, who does that sound like? Look, you're going to do, I'm not saying that you should disciple people. I know that's like a 1,000-pound word for some of us. Like, oh, that's super intimidating. Look, you're going to do it differently than the person sitting next to you. And you're probably going to do it differently than me, and that's probably a good thing. Your personality is different. You have the friends you have for a reason. There are people that will listen to you about your faith walk more than they will listen to me, right? There are people that trust you way more than they'd ever trust me, right? Because you've been where they are. You are where they are. There are people that I can't tell you when we'll hang out and, you know, someone at the gym or someone that's like, we'll talk and we're like friends. And then all of a sudden they find out I'm a pastor and then walls go up. I'm like, oh, they're going to change their language. They're going to change about what they talk about because now they're filtered. But they're not filtered with you. And my old leader used to tell me is like, look, just build bridges from your heart to somebody else. And maybe one day they'll let Jesus walk across. So he says, go out, train everyone you meet far and near in this way of life. Last thing he says is far and near this way of life. Because God is moving both far and near. God is moving in our church family, near. God is moving in our city, near. God is moving in your neighborhood, your workplace, your sports team, near. Like, God is already doing it. What we're saying here is partner with him in those stories. But God is also moving far. You know, at some point in the church, we'll take mission trips where we go somewhere. We take some to like the TJ right now, but we'll take some further. I want to visit our Hope Center in the Philippines. At some point we'll do that, but it'll be like expensive and I don't want to put that burden on anybody right now. But that's why as a church family, we partner with Nick and Heather Durek, who are fighting human trafficking on the front lines in Thailand. We partner with Josh and Carrie Woolley, who are reaching people in the Amazon basin and in the rainforest in Amazon, Ecuador and Peru, people who have never heard the gospel before. We partner with them. We've been supporting them since we launched the church. We have a hope center in the Philippines where we're sponsoring dozens of kids, slum kids, with food, shelter, and a gospel message and training and discipleship in the gospel. And then we help them all the way through college, right? We take quarterly trips to Tijuana. Some of you guys have been a part of that to bring God's hope to these amazing kids in this orphanage we work with. And every time you're like, well, Doc, I haven't done any of that stuff. You know, every time you give to the church, a portion of that goes to all these things every single month. So you have been a part of those things, right? So God is moving both near and far, and we're partnering with him. So the question for you is, how are you listening to what God is doing, God's leading, and how can you partner with what God is doing in people's lives? Let me give you an example. I was at brunch about a month ago with Michael. You guys know Michael Tai. We're about a month ago, and the server, it was in Santa Ana, the server was like 20 years oldish. Super cool kid, nice kid. You can tell he was a newer. He kind of messed up here and there, but he did a pretty good job. And then while we were leaving, Michael's like, give me one second. And he just encouraged this kid and was like, man, I see God through you. I feel like God's telling me to tell you, to encourage you, that you're making a difference. You were smiling every time you came to the table. I just want to say good job. And this kid looked back and was like, you have no idea. Right before I started work today, I prayed, God, would you use me to bring light wherever I go? Would you use me to bring hope wherever I go? He was training to be more and more like Christ. And here comes along Mike, just partnering with what the Holy Spirit is asking him to do, to say, good job, good job. It's partnering. It's partnering. So I want to get real practical here. A few questions I want you to think about. One, who are three people? Who are three people that you can be praying for to come to know Jesus? Who are three people? Most of us, I'm guessing, don't have people listed off that we're praying for to come to know Jesus, right? In high school, we used to call these our hit list. And then with, you know, like, school shootings and stuff, we're like, we probably should change the name of that. Because literally one kid had got called to the principal office because in his locker, he says, my personal hit list. And it was like, this is a true story from my high school. He listed off names of kids. And so he got called to the principal's office, he's like, another student saw your hit list and you need to explain yourself. He's like, it's people I'm praying for my, like, I want them to come to my youth group with me. You know? They're like, okay, sure. Anyways, so who are three people you're praying for? Don't call your hit list. Who are people you're praying for that God would make a difference in their lives? Who are three people? Start a new note on your phone. Use one of those journals. Write it down. You'll write on the front of, you know, it's okay. It's legal to write in your Bible. So like you maybe want to write some people's names. I guarantee God will appreciate that. Here's three people I'm praying for that to come to know Jesus. Second thing is this. Would you ask God to work in their lives? Add them to your prayer list. Pray for them every day. As much as you pray for all the stuff you want, add them to your prayer list. God, would you work in this person's life? Would you move in their marriage? They're going through some stuff right now. Would you work in their life? And then be open to partner with him. God, whatever you need from me. However, I can support what you're doing in their life. If that means texting them, calling them, taking out for lunch, whatever, how can I be a part of what you're already doing in their lives? And then number three, look for an opportunity to invite them into your walk with Jesus. Notice I don't say invite them to church. That could be part of it. It's a good part of it. But invite them into your walk with Jesus. It could be as simple as you're driving in the car with them. And you're like, can I play a song that's been really meaningful to me lately? And you play a worship song or some song that's been meaningful to you that leads you into a closer walk with Jesus. Just play that for them, right? Whatever, could be invite them in your small group, invite them to church, whatever. Or maybe if they're having a hard time and you notice, because God's put them on your heart now, that you notice they're having a hard time, ask them to pray for them. It's amazing how even people who are far from faith, when they find themselves in a situation that is outside of them, beyond their control, that they're willing to seek help outside of their control, right? I've never had someone say, no, don't pray for me. So maybe you just notice and you pray for them, but invite them into your walk with Jesus. Last of the idea is this. You ever heard of a Matthew party? Matthew party. In the Gospel of Matthew, that's where it comes from, there's a situation where, I won't read it, but essentially, you read it in Matthew chapter 9 if you want, but it's Matthew who was a tax collector, right? There was like sinners and tax collectors. He was one of those crew. And there's a situation where it says that Jesus was teaching at Matthew's house. So Matthew invited his tax collector friends, and it says other sinners, other notorious sinners. So it's Matthew's old crew, right? He invited them over to the house, and then he invites the disciples and Jesus over too. And God uses it. This happens all the time. Maybe you get some of your church friends and your non-church friends together and you have a cookout together. It's intentional. Or you go bowling, you watch a movie, you get appetizers, whatever, but you intentionally invite some church people and then some non-church people, right? Maybe you, the three people you're praying for, you invite them to hang out one night and you go, who are some Christians I know that would not be dorks in front of them, right? Who are some people I think that they would connect with? And invite them out and just see what God does, right? Often, people in the church, a lot of you guys have done this. You'll invite some of your friends from work or your softball team or whatever, and then you'll invite like Natalie and I to come out to dinner with you guys or something at the house and just say, hey, no one here is a Christian except for you. Please don't be dumb, right? They know me enough that I might say some things. Just be normal, right? It's amazing what God does. Let me brag as we close on one person, and she doesn't know I'm gonna talk about her, but her name's Sochi, she's over here. She loves attention. So let me brag on Sochi for a second. Her husband Lavenia started coming to church like 5 years ago when we first launched. And then they didn't for a while. They watched online. And we've captured their story. We'll share their story later. But she prayed for her husband to start going to church. Fast forward like 4 or 5 years, her husband started coming to church because she prayed. Like prayed. And probably asked and nagged. And y'all, and then finally, her husband was like, fine, right? So she starts coming to church while she was watching online for years. Well, her husband made a decision to follow Jesus. And he's getting baptized Easter Sunday in a couple weeks here, which is amazing. God restored their marriage. They're having some marriage issues. Don't we all? And they're having some marriage issues. And these God flipped their marriage upside down. It's not recognizable from what it was before. Then they were like, well, we're going to go all in with the church. And so they started like tithing. God turned their finances upside down. They went to the orphanage down in Mexico last month and they brought clothes and toys and supplies from their business because they're like, hey, we're going to give as part of our business to what God is doing in this orphanage. Every week they invite some new people to church, and last week 4 people were with them. One of the individuals that they invited to church was just crying all service, and she ended up giving her life to the Lord this week, dedicating her life to the Lord this week, and she's also going to get baptized on Easter. And this story is far from over. What I love about this is all of this began because Sochi just prayed. She just prayed. Probably at her wit's end going, I don't know what else to do but pray. And I was like, I don't know if any of this is even possible. But God, if you're real, I'll pray. I'll pray. And that when we recorded their testimony, Sochi said, God not only answered my prayer, but we went above and beyond anything I prayed for. We actually recorded their testimony like 3 months ago. And then they were like, hey, can you re-record it? Because God has done so much since then. So we scrapped the footage and re-recorded it again. God is active. Just started out with a prayer. So a question for you, who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? Who have you said no for? But you've never invited them into the conversation. Who are you praying for? Who are you inviting? Again, the 3 things I want to challenge you to do. Who are 3 people that you can be praying for to come to know Jesus? And then 2, how can you ask for God to work in their lives? Pray for them. And it would be open to partner with God. 3, look for opportunities to invite them into your walk with Jesus. Look, at the end of the day, here's a big idea for today. God wants to work through you. God wants to work through you. Whether you feel like you're usable in the hands of God or not, God wants to work through you. You live where you live for a reason. You like the things you like for a reason. God wants to work through you. Don't be a bystander. Don't miss out on what God wants to do through your life. Because we're going to blink and it'll be over, right? So let God use you. I want to challenge you to do that. All right, let me pray and then we'll close out with some more songs. God, we just thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Man, for my life, thank you for your patience. I don't deserve it. Holy Spirit, I pray for no condemnation, no guilt, but I pray you would challenge us and encourage us that you want to work through us. Would you give us the courage, the urgency? God, would you highlight the right people in our lives? And would you give us the faith to believe that you can change their lives, that you're still in the life-changing business? We want to partner with you, God. Use us. Use us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and stand to your feet. Let's sing this together.
Thanks again for tuning in to this week's message at Voice Church. We hope it inspired you to live a life more faithfully for Jesus and to be a voice of hope for your community. We'd love for you to join us in person on a Sunday. And until then, we hope you have a beautiful week.